If you were here last week and you thought facing up to a test was bad, I'm sorry to tell you that things are not getting better today. Today we're going to talk about receiving death threats. The scriptural foundation for our discussion is going to come from Luke chapter 13. In this chapter, it's clear that Jesus is on his way to the city of Jerusalem. And along the way, says verse 22, Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. What he was teaching about was the kingdom of God. What he said about the kingdom of God was that people will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south. People will come from all directions and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, he said, some are last who will be first in the kingdom of God, and some who are first now will be last. You might be able to imagine that these teachings, when they were reported back to the current earthly authorities, did not go over real well. When Jesus was still journeying along, and I'm going to read now from verse 31 through 35, when Jesus was still on this journey, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, listen. I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And the next day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Herod wants to kill you. This is no idle threat. Herod has killed plenty of people already. According to Matthew's gospel, Herod was so eager to maintain his power, keep a grip on his kingdom, that he did not hesitate to order the murder of probably dozens, if not more, babies, infants, toddlers in the town of Bethlehem. More recently, Herod had been responsible for the gruesome execution of John the Baptist. Herod could and would eliminate anyone who, in his eyes, threatened his position. Herod saw Jesus as a threat, and so came this warning: "You better watch out." It would be nice to think that Herod was an anomaly, that Herod was one of a kind in his hostility toward things he could not understand and things he could not control. It would be nice to believe that humanity has outgrown such cruel and self-serving behavior, or that it can be found only among criminals or fanatics. Sadly, however, Herod lurks everywhere, even in places that we think of as respectable. And the spirit of Herod, constantly, in every time and place, is trying to squelch the truth, obliterate creativity, and preserve its own power and wealth and prestige. If you doubt this, consider the case of Ignaz Semmelweis. Semmelweis practiced medicine in Europe in the middle of the 19th century, before science really knew or understood very much, if anything, about germs and the relationship between germs and disease. His story is well told by Kurt Vonnegut, but many others have been making an effort in recent years to remember this man's story and his contributions. The situation is that Semmelweis was a Hungarian, and he came to Vienna in order to work at a maternity hospital there. And he was horrified to discover that in this maternity hospital, which was filled with poor women, because rich women at that time could afford to have a doctor come and take care of them in their homes, so they were still giving birth in their homes. These poor women would come to the hospital, and they were dying in droves of something called childbed fever. The mortality rate was something like 13% for these mothers. And Semmelweis was horrified by this. He didn't think it was acceptable. And so he was watching the situation to try to figure out what could account for this. And as he watched the routines at this hospital, he began to suspect that it was the doctors themselves and their habits that were to blame for this situation. He noticed that the doctors were going directly from the morgue, where they were dissecting and autopsying corpses, into the maternity ward, where they would examine the mothers and help deliver the babies. And they, you know, they didn't know what we knew today. They didn't wash their hands. And Semmelweis somehow began to get the idea that these things were connected. And he said, okay, let's just do an experiment. Just humor me here. Let's do an experiment. I'd like everybody to wash their hands between the morgue and the maternity room. On your way, wash your hands. Well, what could possibly be more insulting than a suggestion like this? How dare this man make a suggestion to his social superiors? He was a nobody. He was from out of town. He had no friends or protectors among the Austrian nobility. But this dying kept going on, and Semmelweis was not willing to give up. So he kept asking his colleagues, what do you say, let's just give it a try. Let's all wash our hands. And they got so tired of listening to him make this suggestion that finally, in a spirit sort of lampoonery and satire and scorn, they said, okay, sure, fine. We'll wash our hands. And oh, they made a big production, lathering their hands and scrubbing their hands and cleaning under their fingernails, ha ha. And what do you know? The dying stopped. The dying stopped, and all these lives were being saved. And what did Semmelweis get from the leaders of his profession in Viennese society? He was forced out of the hospital and forced out of Austria itself. That was his thanks from the people who he had served so well. And so he went back to Hungary, where he finished his career in a provincial hospital. And even at this primitive hospital in Budapest, Semmelweis was still committed to what he was discovering and to saving the lives of women and sick patients. And so he implemented those same methods, and he reduced the maternal mortality rate even more drastically there than he had in Vienna. And after 14 years of experiments and observations and documentation of his successes, he dared to publish a book about what he was learning, and the medical establishment gave it a miserable review. He was dead by the time anyone ever acknowledged his contribution to medical science. And so you see that the spirit of Herod is pervasive. Herod is threatened by truth. Herod doesn't want anything to change. Herod can't bear to think that people might come from north and south and east and west to be part of something that he did not create. Herod doesn't want to imagine that the last might be first and the first might be last. And Herod could be the chief of staff or the school principal, or the CEO, or the family matriarch or patriarch, just as easily as he could be the king or the governor. Herod is not limited to first century Palestine. Herod wants to kill whatever doesn't fit into his mold of what the world is supposed to be like. Herod wants to kill whatever might make him look bad or cause him to lose his many privileges. Jesus was the shining image of God's goodness and mercy and love that could not be contained within any boundaries or confined by any limits. It was as if Jesus had a golden star right there on his forehead, not covered up by anything, a golden star right there for everybody to see. Let it shine. And Jesus was inviting people to leave behind their materialism, leave behind their religiosity, leave behind their high standing and their familiar lives, leave behind the routines and the benefits that made them feel so safe and secure, and enter into a new and different and amazing way of life known as the kingdom of God. Some people caught that vision and were brave enough to say yes and to go along where Jesus was going. Other people flat out declined. They turned away. And still others, like Herod, wanted to kill Jesus. A man named Don Miguel Ruiz has made an interesting observation about human nature. Contrary to prevailing wisdom, Ruiz says, death is not the biggest fear that we have. To be alive is the biggest fear we humans have. Our biggest fear is taking the risk to be alive and express what we really are. The prospect of just being ourselves is terrifying for us. So here's another insight into Herod's threat to kill Jesus. Herod is afraid to be a fully alive child of God, and he doesn't want Jesus to be one either. Herod, like the wicked relatives of the two beautiful children, does not want the golden light of heaven shining into his fearful, pathetic, unhappy life. And so he tries to put it out. Go away. Get out of here. Hide your light. Herod is afraid of you and of the life you bring. He wants to kill you. Since the impulse and attitude of Herod is still so prevalent in the world today, how Jesus handles it is of deep interest and concern to us. How Jesus reacts and responds to all that fear swirling around him matters to us. We want to know because we sometimes, or maybe even often, sense that same fear swirling around us. Watching and listening to Jesus in Luke 13, we get the distinct impression that Jesus knows death is coming. And he is not deterred. He's going to continue right on his appointed work of healing people and freeing people. He is not going to go away. He is not going to cover up or extinguish his light. In addition, we see in here that Jesus is much more interested in protecting his children than in protecting himself. He describes himself as a mother hen, longing to provide shelter for her brood of chicks. Chicks who need to be shielded from the predator so that they will not get eaten. Jesus is not afraid of Herod. He wants Herod to be exposed for who he is, a deceitful fox interested only in his own gain. Jesus is not afraid. He chooses not to be afraid because he knows that when a person chooses life, full life, authentic life, real life, life with God, when a person chooses life, then death is at most a transitory state. He knows that it's only when you choose death, when you choose to make death your permanent home, that you get stuck there. As far as Jesus is concerned, the mother hen may be killed, may be injured defending her chicks, but as long as the chicks live, she has accomplished her goal. Jesus wants us to live. He wants us to live the life that God made us to live, the walking death, not that walking death into which Herod is trying to scare us. Jesus longs for all of those he loves to see him and know him for who he is, a citizen and a herald of God's kingdom with the salvation of the world as his sole purpose. Salvation meaning health and well-being. Jesus is the herald of God's kingdom with the health and well-being of the world as his sole purpose. And he anticipates the day when we're going to achieve at least enough awareness about him to be able to say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus stands up to Herod and to anybody in Herod's crowd because Jesus is completely secure in the fact that everything that really matters comes from God. Jesus is in a battle not just for his own life, but for the whole of God's beautiful creation. He believes completely in that cause. He knows that God is going to see it through, and nothing will scare him away. If our own courage tends to falter, if we are not sure how to find or to choose the authentic life that God has for us, then we can call upon the strength and the faith, the love and the peace of Jesus. He has enough for all of us. Dear God, in your word, we are reminded that perfect love casts out fear, and that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would ever be able to separate us from your love. And as we come to you, our refuge, in these moments we immerse ourselves in your love. We immerse ourselves in your love so that we can continue to learn not to be afraid. Lord, the world looks like a pretty messed up place sometimes, especially when you are hanging on a cross. And so help us never to forget what comes next. Help us never to forget the resurrection part of the story, the part where life and love turn out to be stronger than fear and hate. We pray that this journey of the season of Lent would deepen our awareness of who we are as your children. We pray that this season would teach us to live fully and freely to our great good and your greater glory. We join our voices, Lord, in the prayer that we learned from you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.